Lord, we ask that you would bless those who are here in participation, Lord. Bless the speaker, Lord God. Help her, Lord, to disseminate your word, Lord, the way that you would have her to convey it to us so that we might be the better for it. We ask right now that you bless those that might have a desire to participate but are not able for whatever reason. We ask that you would bless us, Lord, that we'd be able to open up the churches again soon, Lord God, so we can reconvene and assemble together the way you intended. Lord, we thank you for all you've done, and we thank you, Lord God, for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I am just, first of all, I want to say how honored I am that I was asked to present the Bible class today. This is definitely new territory for me. Mm-hmm. So you'll have to bear with me because I'm usually very interactive. I like to move around, and this is keeping me stuck in one spot. And I'm usually interested in everybody's participation. So if I can figure out who's on, I may make sure that you do participate. Okay? So getting started, the lesson for today comes from the Gospel of John 20:1-18, The Empty Tomb. And I put a little subtitle, Four Accounts, One Reality. We're going to kind of not just stick with John, but to compare the Gospels, if that's okay. If I could get someone to read the Gospel of John 1-18, that would be just splendid.
Now, on the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark, unto the tomb, and seeth the stone taken away from the tomb. She runneth therefore, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. And they ran both together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came first to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he seeth the linen cloth lying, yet entered he not in. Simon Peter therefore also cometh, following him, and entered into the tomb, and he beholdeth the linen cloths lying, and the napkin that was upon his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then entered in therefore the other disciple also, who came first to the tomb, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary was standing without the tomb, weeping. So as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beholdeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and beholdeth Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus saith to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto the Father. But go unto my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene cometh and telleth the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, thank you. Now, if I can get somebody to read the Gospel of Mark, because most of this is just reading. Don't make me have to draft somebody.
Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the first day of the week, they come to the tomb when the sun was risen. And they were saying among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the tomb?" And looking up, they see that the stone is rolled back, for it was exceeding great. And entering into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, arrayed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said unto them, "Be not amazed. Ye seek Jesus, the Nazarene, who hath been crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall ye see him, and as he said to you. And they went out and fled from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment had come upon them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told them that they had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, disbelieved. And after these things, he was manifested in another form unto two of them as they walked on their way to the country."
Okay, can we get someone to do Matthew 28?
The Gospel of Matthew. Now, late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning, and his raiments white as snow. And for fear of him, the watchers did quake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who hath been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and lo, he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said unto them, "Fear not, go tell my brethren that that they depart into Galilee, and there shall they see me."
And one more, the Gospel of Luke, someone?
But on the first day of the week, in early dawn, they came unto the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, while they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye a living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and told all these things to them and all the rest. They were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them told these things unto the apostles. And these words appeared in their sight as idle talk. And they disbelieved. But Peter arose and ran in unto the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he seeth the linen clothes by themselves. And he departed to his home, wondering at that which was come to pass.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so with the lesson, if you look at all of these accounts, they seem to say different things. It would seem that in reading each of these accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, there are glaring contradictions. But what do we as Christians say to those that conclude these errors prove that the Bible is not?
Sister Brenda, just one second, please. Your audio went out. Just one second. You need to unmute your audio, Sister Brenda.
How's that?
There you go. Yep.
Okay. I don't know what happened. I didn't touch anything. I didn't touch it. Okay, as we investigate and compare these passages of scripture, let's keep in mind the following example. Okay, three people are asked the question, did you see Mary? Person number one answers, yes, I saw her yesterday. Person number two answers, I saw her yesterday afternoon. Person number three answered, I saw her yesterday around 3 p.m. Which one of these answers is correct?
They can all be right.
And why is that?
Just some of them are more specific than others. I mean, because one person chose just to say yesterday doesn't mean it wasn't in the afternoon. And because the person that said afternoon didn't say 3, it don't mean it wasn't at 3.
Absolutely. So what would you think if all three gave the same answer? Yes, I saw Mary yesterday wearing a red dress at 3:05 p.m. What would you say if all three gave that same answer?
Something is not right.
And why would that be?
Because they gave the exact same answer. And so that lets me know that something is, that they maybe talked to each other, came up with what they were gonna say. But the fact that if they were buried in some way and they had the same general idea, then I would know that it would be a response that is correct. But when you come out with the same words verbatim, then it makes my eyebrows go up.
Okay. So therefore, we need to keep in mind that all of us can witness the same event, yet we can process what we saw differently and report that event according to our experiences. A lot of times we look at things in context as to our own experiences, how we would say something. And so this is very much true of the Gospels. Each person had their own personality, their own way of looking at things. And so they reported things that would have been important to them. So we're going to look at some of these discrepancies and we're going to talk about it. The one thing that we must remember that is very much important is that they all came to the same conclusion, and that is that Jesus is alive. Okay, so when we discuss some of the discrepancies, we start out comparing that very first verse. When did the women go to the tomb, and how many went? Don't everybody answer at once. When did the women go, and how many were?
Wouldn't it depend on which gospel you're reading? Because in John, it says on the first day, cometh Mary Magdalene early in the morning.
Okay.
And John also says that while it was yet dark.
Okay.
Then the Matthew account says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. That scripture doesn't say what time it was.
Okay.
Whether it was early or whether it was yet dark.
Okay. In the second verse, it says, what is this?
And very early.
Yeah.
On the first day of the week.
It says very early. Okay.
Very early. Right.
Okay. So if we're comparing early in the morning while it was yet dark and early in the morning, is there a difference?
No, it could be early in the morning and still be dark out.
Absolutely. We know that to be a fact, right here in Michigan. When you get up in the morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, it might be early in the morning, but sometimes during the season, it's what?
Dark.
At 6 o'clock. It's dark. But it does not mean it wasn't morning. Is that correct?
Correct.
Right.
Okay. And then when it comes to the number of women, John records Mary Magdalene. Does that mean no one else was with her?
Just mean that John didn't record anybody else with her.
Okay. Let's look at John 20 and 2. Let's look at John 20 and 2. She says, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and what? And what?
It says we.
And we.
And
we know not where they've laid him. We.
So that means she was not there alone.
Alone, right.
Correct?
Correct.
Okay. So in one of the Gospels, let me see which one it was, Luke says, who all is there in the 10th verse? He says, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and?
The other women.
The other women. So we have a possibility of four or more.
Correct.
So again, does this mean that someone's not telling the truth, that there's a discrepancy there?
No, it doesn't. Because as you said, we could all see things differently. And when we're telling a story, even though we're telling the true story, we might bring out points that we feel are, that impresses us. But it doesn't mean that somebody else telling that same story, if they left out the part that I told that I thought was significant to me, that it's not a true story.
Okay, and wouldn't it seem that if four of us are telling the story, if you get us all together, we get a what?
Conclusion.
We get a full picture, actually, of what happened. You might leave something out, I might leave something out, but when you talk to the both of us, we get a clearer picture of the event that actually happened. Is that not correct?
Correct.
Okay. All right. And then we go to number two. How many angels were there in the tomb? We're going to compare those. Can someone read John 20 and 12?
And she beholded two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Christ had lain.
Okay. Who's got Matthew 28, 2?
And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone and sat upon it.
Okay. All right. He even brings in the earthquake. Does that make it incorrect?
Doesn't make it incorrect. Does it make it the same angel?
Does it?
Well, it could mean that one angel rolled the stone away. Maybe the other one did something else.
But it could also be interpreted as three angels, the one that rolled the stone away, and the two in John 12, two angels in white sitting one at the head and the other at the feet.
That's a possibility.
So that would not have been the stone, because the one that rolled the stone away sat on the stone. I mean, I'm not. So that could be three at least.
But we know that there's more than what?
More than one.
There's more than one. Is that correct?
That's correct.
So is there a discrepancy?
Well, I think, you know, in some people's mind, discrepancy has this idea that if there is a difference in any way, shape, and form, it's suspect, and actually, it's the other way around, right? So, you know, as you mentioned, there may be individuals who recount the same story, the same events. In some cases, they may have been present. In other cases, they may not have been present, and so they relied upon information that others have said, kind of like a game of telephone, where you start with a series of events and you ask every person in a circle to repeat those things, and what ends up as the last person includes information that may have been included or omitted or not omitted. But as you mentioned, the essence is there. And so, you know, God gave the writers of the word their personalities and things of that nature. And so this discrepancy in terms of whether it's one, whether it's two, et cetera, is really looking in the weeds. And I know some people point to this to speak to the fact that there are errors in the Bible. That is not the case. It can be reconciled in terms of perspective, as you pointed out. But some people like to nitpick to the point where the saying goes, they miss the forest for the trees there. But we as believers know that there are no contradictions in the Word of God. And that's the importance of, as you're doing, looking at multiple accounts that address various or highlight various pieces of information that may not be present in some of the other accounts.
Okay.
Thanks, Sister Brenda. Yeah, it was like, I know somebody said it might have been two or three, but we know there was one that was doing all the talking.
Mm-hmm.
And that maybe it could be for witness purposes, two or three witnesses, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We know that you got all the disciples, whoever, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, they've given their perspective. But it kind of lines up, you know, with the first day of the week and the women there, this and that. So there's no contradiction, none at all, you know. And we as Christians, we believe in the contradiction because that was the first day of the week that these particulars happened.
Is there a problem with Mark and Luke calling the angels men?
No, they were like men. I mean, you know, the appearance, you know, but it was bright clothing, this and that. So angels, we know Gabriel, well, we don't, I can't remember in the scriptures where Gabriel was appeared like a man. We know we heard he was an angel, appeared to Zechariah and Michael wrestled with, for Moses' body with Satan. As far as when you see that wrestle thing, that sounds like a man, you know. Or the angel that Jacob, when his master reached to Israel.
With the angel?
Uh-huh, right. Yeah, he could appear like a man, you know, he had the appearance, but he's not a man. Man, there's some other areas in the Bible, too.
Okay, we have two examples here. We got Genesis 18, 1 through 2, if someone can get that for me. And we also have Daniel 9 and 21.
All right, Genesis 18, 1 through 2. the Lord appeared again to Abraham while he was camped near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day about, I'm trying to make sure I got the one, yes. One day about noon, as Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent, he suddenly noticed three men standing nearby. Is that what you were looking for, Sister Brenda?
Mm-hmm. Keep going.
He got up and ran to meet them, welcoming them by bowing low to the ground. "My Lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while my servants get some water to wash your feet. Let them prepare some food to refresh you. Please stay a while before continuing on your journey." "All right," they said, "do as you have said. Do as you have said." So Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Quick, get three measures of your best flour and bake some bread." Then Abraham ran out of the herd and chose a fat calf and told a servant to hurry and butcher it. While the food was ready, he took three cheese curds and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them there beneath the trees. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" they asked him. "In the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, "About this time next year, I will return and your wife Sarah will have a son."
Okay. Uh-huh. So this was the prophecy, and they said that this prophecy was given by what?
Angels.
By angels. Mm-hmm. But they recognized them, they described them as what?
Men.
As men. Okay. And in Daniel 9:21, does anyone have that?
"While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering."
Okay. So again, we have these visitations, and they are often described as men, but then they are no less what? Angels. As we understand them to be as angels. Is that correct?
Right.
Does anybody have anything they want to offer on that?
I think that people who have problems with that, they just are going to have a problem regardless, like no matter what, because like I don't know, people who say, I mean, you even got people who say God is a female, you know, like, so whoever has a problem with that, they I think are just going to have a misinterpretation of scripture and just kind of try to see things their way anyway.
Okay. Anyone else? I don't want to cut anybody else off. Anybody else want to offer something?
You know, one of the things I thought about in terms of, you know, how to address this with believers in terms of looking at different verses and seeing what they want to see rather than what the Word of God says. You also have, in the Genesis account, Satan taking the form of a serpent. And you don't find a lot of people questioning the fact that a serpent speaks to Adam and Eve, given what we know in terms of serpents not speaking as we speak. But the understanding is that, you know, Satan, you know, took over the serpent and was able to present something in the language that Adam and Eve could understand. And so when you match that with the idea of angels or men, certainly God allows angels to come to the earth in various forms in a way to engage with whoever is being engaged with. Obviously, Abraham thought these were men. If Abraham saw them truly as angels as we understand them, there wouldn't be a reason for him to ask his servants to prepare food and things of that nature, because he would not have had that response to meet their physical needs. So God allowed this to occur in a way that presented the prophecy in terms of Abraham and Sarah.
Okay. All right. If we move on to number three, the most complex alleged contradiction is the order of each person's appearance at the tomb. I did a lot of reading, and this seems to be kind of the sequence that a couple of writers came up with, and we can discuss it, tear it apart, pull it down. That's what Bible class is for. So these seems to be the most popular series of events. And number one, it says that Mary Magdalene and the other women, they travel 2 miles from Bethany and come to the tomb, which was early in the morning. That's the first thing that we agree happened. Okay, nearing Jesus' tomb, the women notice that the stone is rolled away and Mary Magdalene leaves. She never goes in. That we don't have an account that she goes in first to investigate. She notices that the tomb is the stone is rolled away, and she jumps to a conclusion. And she runs to tell Peter and John that she believes the body has been stolen, but the other women continue to stay at the open tomb. And they're saying that Mary Magdalene may have run to Peter and John because they remained in the vicinity, as were the other disciples were further away. So she goes to Peter and John first, but also it may indicate that Peter was also seen as a leader. So that's what we have here. And number two, does anybody want to comment on those 2 points? Okay. Then number three, this is after entering the tomb, the other women encounter the angel or angels who tell them that the Lord has risen. These women go quickly from the tomb to go tell others. It is speculated that they may have stopped to tell Clopas and others. Therefore, they missed Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John as they rushed back to the tomb. Four, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John arrive at the tomb. And a commentator mentioned that having Peter and John arrive at the tomb is important because here we have two witnesses that are required. Whereas a woman's word wouldn't have meant very much, but Peter and John are witnesses, actual witnesses, as they arrive at the tomb. Peter and John inspect the tomb and see the grave wrappings. Both men leave the tomb and went home. We want to say something very quickly about the grave linens. Number one, there's a visual evidence because the linens remain and the body is gone. So it does not really lend itself to the theory that there were grave robbers. The grave robbers wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap the body and leave the linens behind and just take the body. So that's one indication that there were no grave robbers. Number two, they came in and looked upon an orderly scene. The scripture says that the head covering was neatly folded and placed in another area. So again, grave robbers wouldn't be so neat, not so orderly. They would come in, grab whatever they could grab and leave. Again, it would not lend itself to the idea that the disciples came as the religious leaders feared that they would come and take the body away. If we were going to take the body away, again, why leave the grave wrappings? Also, kind of lends itself to the possibility that the body was unencumbered. as when Lazarus was called from the tomb by Jesus, he was still in his grave clothing. He was wrapped up. He kind of had to hop out of that tomb and hop towards the voice of Jesus, whereas Jesus is completely unencumbered. All of his wrappings are left behind. Does anybody want to comment?
So does that mean that they believe the body was somewhere around there naked?
Well, let's look at it this way. In John 20, I post another question. In John 20, John says that he saw and he believed. So just what did he believe? Because there was no, we don't have any indication of him being joyful or elated. You know, we see the grave wrappings, they're gone. What kind of things do you think is going through John's mind, and just what did he believe? Especially when you look at the next verse, when they say they returned home. They just simply went home. They didn't run and go tell anybody. They just simply left. Any ideas on that? Any discussion?
Maybe it just dawned on them. You know, it was finally coming to mind what Jesus had already told them was going to happen. And maybe they were just like, oh, that's what he meant by that.
But shouldn't there be some kind of, I don't know. I'm looking for emotion, and I guess maybe that's not what I should be looking for. But here Jesus has risen. Wouldn't there be some sort of elation, some sort of, let's go run and tell the others? So what do you think that they're really feeling? Do you think that he believed in the fullest sense?
Only John, my sister, I believe only John probably believed what Jesus had said, because he was a beloved disciple. And the women running to Peter and John being part of the inner circle instead of anybody else. I believe we see here the scripture said John believed, and that belief part only has to be the resurrection that he believed what Jesus said in regards to his resurrection, whereas Peter didn't. But like you said, where's the jubilee in that? Maybe it was a personal jubilee on the inside of John, where he just didn't want to share that with anybody, but he was glad to know that what Jesus said had come true.
Well, the very next scripture says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So right after it says he believed, that's the next scripture. So
maybe they were talking about not John, but the rest of them.
Well, part of it too, we have to keep in mind of all of what's taking place, right? How many times in scripture did Jesus have to, you know, you and I would say, break it down to the disciples, right? You know, mm-hmm. hearing, he would speak parable and to the crowd, and they would ask him, you know, what, we don't get this, or, you know, being God, he knew, he sensed that they heard but didn't get it. And so he would pull them aside and would speak to them and break it down in a way. You know, there's the heart and there's the intellect as well. You know, as you mentioned, in terms of the importance of, you know, witnesses established and the witness of men compared to women in terms of a court testimony not being considered valid, et cetera, that could also be part of from the cultural perspective, right? To not, you know, if you think about it, if you are John, constantly referred to as the one who Jesus loved and the beloved, why on earth would these women be the ones to see the evidence of Jesus being raised? They weren't any of the disciples. And I'm not saying that to be condescending, but you know, from the Jewish culture perspective, you think about it. If they're you know, the disciples, you would think that they would, you know, that Peter and James or some of the others would be the ones who would recognize this. So we see that, and we also see with Thomas in terms of not even believing the report that was given. You know, Thomas not even believing the eyewitness testimony, including the men. So it's the head and the heart. It's the realization of all of what's taking place with regard to how John's responding here as well. So that's, you know, some things to consider because it's not because John didn't believe until that moment that Jesus was the Messiah, but it is the increased faith and belief to see with the own eyes. That's what Jesus talked about. You know, those who, I think it was with Thomas, right? That he mm-hmm. mentioned, you know, blessed are you because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe who have not seen mm-hmm. Jesus in terms of the face-to-face firsthand, but are hearing it through the inspired word of God.
Exactly. And that kind of leads us back. Go ahead.
And when you look at it, the scripture says, for they had not yet known the scripture. Jesus had been with them and telling them, as Deacon Wood had said, but now it says, and John saw and he believed what Jesus had said about being resurrected. But the whole time Jesus was with them, telling them this, they could not see him even being crucified because they saw him as a Messiah that was going to do what? Overthrow Rome, right? And be mm-hmm. a different kind of Messiah. This is what they were looking at. So the fact that he was telling them that the Son of Man is going to be put to death and I'm going to be raised up, that totally went over their head because they were not looking for something like that. And so when he actually saw that he was risen, this is when John believed the things that Jesus had been telling them.
Okay. All right.
There was one other thing I was thinking about as you all were discussing this. Kind of came to me that when looking at John and him seeing the grave clothes, him seeing the empty tomb, I believe that he actually just believed that Jesus was not dead, but that he was alive. What he did not fully understand at that time what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, for instance, the birth of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the receiving of power, and them being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and Jesus being the one who justified them on the cross, and then him being the one who is going to send the Holy Spirit to sanctify them, and then one day be glorified in heaven. They didn't have a full understanding of all those deep spiritual truths that would cause us in our day and age to be, jubilant and joyous about the significance of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. But I think John was basically saying at that time, and he's writing this many years later, he's saying that was the time when he saw that he believed. And what did he believe? Did he believe all of that stuff that I just mentioned? Or did he just believe that Jesus is not dead, he is alive? And more had to be revealed to him after Jesus' resurrection, after he appeared to the disciples for 40 days, and after the Holy Spirit came and indwelled them and gave them utterance and more understanding about scripture and how it was fulfilled in Jesus.
Amen. Okay, and then here we go with the next thing that happened. Mary Magdalene stays behind. Now remember, Peter and John, they leave and they go home. But Mary Magdalene stays behind. And Jesus appears to her outside of the tomb. Why didn't Jesus reveal himself to the men? Jesus also appears to the other women on their way to Bethany. Again, he did not appear to the disciples first. Does anybody have any comment on that?
Nobody else hung around to see what was going on.
And it's also interesting that the disciples did not see the angels. Peter and John did not see the angels. Only the women. And when the women went back and they did tell the disciples, we get two accounts that said they what? They didn't believe. They thought the women were out of their mind. One of them says they just thought they were just out of their mind. We can't believe what they're saying.
Imagine that.
No comments, huh?
Nope.
All right. So going further, John 20 can be fully understood by comparing it with the accounts in Genesis 3, the fall of man. So if you'll bear with me, we can discuss these similarities. There were two gardens. Man's fall occurred in the Garden of Eden, and man's redemption occurred in the garden tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Two, there are two women. Sin entered the world through a woman who was deceived by a serpent, Eve. And Mary Magdalene is the counterpart to Eve having been delivered from demons in John 20:14. What does Mary's life remind us of, especially on Resurrection Sunday?
I'm thinking kind of like our church name, New Life.
Okay. Anyone else?
Right.
Okay. There were also two gardeners, supposedly two gardeners. Adam, who was in charge of the garden, he hid from God. And Jesus revealed himself after Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener. Can we get someone to read 1 Corinthians 15:22 that says, what? For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And then the fourth point is, there were two sets of angels. After Adam and Eve sinned, God posted an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance of the garden to keep mankind out. On Easter morning, the angel was posted in the garden not to banish mankind from God's presence, but to invite us to behold the risen Savior. Mm. Any comments?
There's definitely some interesting comparisons. I would have never put those, like the Genesis account and that together, but that's really interesting.
Sister teacher, I was just looking at the fact that it was an innocent thing in the garden prior to creation. Grace and mercy wasn't exercised at that particular time because grace and mercy only is exercised during sin. Eventually that did happen, but before it happened was no grace and mercy. I can say that God didn't have that particular attribute waiting. Mm-hmm. You know, that he knew that when we look at the predestination part in Romans and in Ephesians, we know that God knew that these particulars were going to happen. But far as it just seemed like it's just our recreation in Christ Jesus, these things are toward the positive for the benefit of the men and women of God happen, you know, in regards to the garden and Jesus, Mary Magdalene, seeing Jesus, the women there, know everybody, even man was received punishment in the garden. The women had to bear children, this, that, you know, and so now the women coming to the tomb, that was honored, you know, in the recreation of mankind, as far as the church being the church. Mm-hmm. That blessing now, you know, I look at it like that. I see the blessing of women in the recreation, and far as how, and then we compare that with the life of apart from Christ, that the women and men live, as far as the curse is concerned. But now it's been, we've received new life now. Like I think it was Sister Martin said that. We received new life, amen. And I look at it, and that's where I haven't read it, but I just looking at the Old Testament compared to the New after Jesus Christ comes. And this is the new life we experience now. And then we can't equate that with, compare that with how it was on the other side of the cross versus the on the in new life Jesus Christ is concerned.
Right. It speaks of relationships, doesn't it?
Yeah. Amen.
We through Adam, like it says, we all died. We all were more or less cursed because Adam's fall. But here we have the same garden situation where now our relationship with God has been redeemed because Christ has paid that price. So that's the go ahead.
I'm sorry to cut you off. You know, you asked a question back in question number 5 in terms of why didn't Jesus reveal himself to the men? And this is speculation on my part, but, you know, we see here the seeds of what Jesus and what God's plan was all along, right? The message of salvation, the plan of salvation, is meant for everyone.
Yes.
Right? It's not based upon gender. With the disciples, you know, if you were to have men write the word of God on their own and have it, you know, lead to our own devices, it would be the intellectuals, you know, sitting around in different tables and pontificating subject verb agreements and all these sort of things. But even with his disciples, they were not learned men in the sense that you and I would think of them, and certainly not the quote unquote type of men that we would handpick and say have the pedigree to be the ones who are closest to the Messiah. And Jesus had to do it that way to help explain that he is the one who chooses. It's not by intellect or education. And for the women and going to them, Jesus appearing to them, also sets up the stage that Jesus is breaking down these gender cultural barriers, right? You know, as you mentioned, in terms of the word of women were not believed, not treated as a testimony in a court of law. So, you know, what does he do? Not just with Mary, but Mary Magdalene and the type of lifestyle she led before Christ. And so we see, you know, this sharing. You know, we view the good news and say the good news in terms of good news of the gospel message, but the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is clearly not only available to all, he made himself available even during that time period to both men and women, those who saw him face to face, those who knew who he was before his death, burial, and resurrection. So it seems no great accident that God in his wisdom allowed both men and women to see him as he was and to carry that message. And we see in later on in the book of Acts with regards to breaking down those walls in terms of Jews and Gentiles receiving the gospel. So here Jesus is laying flat, plain the field, if you will, so that no one can say, because of my gender, my upbringing, my education, whatever it is, there I don't have access. He's making it plain right now.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, absolutely. I thought that would have been brought out too. That women were being acknowledged more or less where they were marginalized before. Christ was giving them equal footing as far as salvation was concerned. That and it's very interesting that he did appear to the women first, and that when the women went back to tell the story, to say what they had seen, to bear witness, they were not believed. They were not believed. And in one account says they were kind of crazy. They were considered, you know, you're being emotional. No, this didn't happen, that sort of thing. So in appearing to the women, he allowed women to have access just like the men had access. Any other comment?
One of the other things I noticed as we were reading through this passage, if you read verses 1 through 10, it talks about Mary Magdalene and how it is that the two disciples came. But starting at verse 10, you see where the two disciples went home, which means that verses 11 through 18 are nothing but the women's accounts of what took place at the tomb. Mm-hmm. And they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And the men were later on eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. But we find that verses 11 through 18, we would not even have in scripture if it was not for Mary and the other women coming back to tell the disciples of what took place with them. And we know this is true because in verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalene cometh and telleth the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that's not all that she said, but, and that he had said these things unto her, which means she is a recorder of what took place during the gospel message, which is partly the resurrection of Jesus. So John in his gospel wrote down verses 11 through 18 based off of a secondhand account that came from Mary and the women. And if it was not for them being at the tomb, we would not have this information because John and Peter had already left by this time. We wouldn't have the idea of the tomb and the place where Jesus was, having two angels, one at the head, one at the foot, giving us a picture of the Ark of the Covenant, which was made that way with one angel at one side and one angel on the other. And how it is that there was a with this picture of the Old Testament being fulfilled, the Ark of the Covenant, God's promise, his word and all that being fulfilled in Jesus. We wouldn't have that information and that those imageries that we see there. So I just thought I'd bring that out in terms of the importance of the account that the women gave verses 11 through 18.
Beautiful. It's wonderful. Okay. So if there are any other comments on the lesson before we close.
One last thing, Ms. Brenda, it kind of brings me back to the question that you asked about what exactly did John believe? Mm-hmm. Because it makes me wonder, like, you know, since Mary was the one that ran to him from the get-go, and said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. So was it that he believed that they just took the body, that the body wasn't there anymore? Maybe, you know, that's the reason why he wasn't worshiping or is super excited, because the body was gone. I don't know.
It seems that with all the studying that I did, most people want to, most theologians want to say that he believed that Christ was no longer dead, but he was ambivalent about it. He wasn't sure what to make of it. Mm-hmm. I think seeing the grave clothes lying there, he came up with the same idea that no, the body couldn't have been stolen. No, there weren't any grave robbers, because why would they leave behind the linens? And in one account that I read, it said those linens were expensive. They were precious. So if they were going to take anything, they would take the linens. I don't know how that works, but that they would have taken the linens. So there is a question that he believed something happened, but maybe not quite putting all the pieces together.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Anyone else?
I did read a commentary's account that says John saw the grave clothes and he was convinced that Jesus had risen.
Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Well, again, thank you for allowing me the privilege of teaching you guys today. I hope that I gave you some food for thought. And so I'd like to get a volunteer from anybody who would like to pray us out.